forgiven in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. I have a question for you this morning. Why are some people saved and not others? Let me ask it another way. Why do some people repent of their sins, trust in Christ, strive to obey God, and end up living forever in His love? Whereas other people deny their sin, refuse to trust in Christ, live as they please, and end up living forever in hell. Now, those are not meaningless, irrelevant, academic questions that don't apply to you. On the contrary, these are very personal questions that have everything to do with your eternal destiny. Let me put it this way. Will you spend eternity in God's love, or will you spend eternity in hell? How do you know? Well, throughout history, humans have attempted to answer those questions, and there are two very popular answers that seem very reasonable. The first answer to the question, why are some saved and not others, is that God chooses to save some people, and all of them end up being saved, and God also chooses to damn some people, and all of them end up being condemned. That answer is reasonable. In fact, those who give this first answer will quote part of today's reading in support of their conclusion. They quote these words of Paul. For God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That seems clear enough. God wants some to be saved, and they're all saved, and God wants some to be damned, and they're all damned. But if that's true, how do you know which group you're in? How do you know if God wants you to be saved or damned? Well, none of us know the mind of God, so we can't get the answer that way. So how do you know which group you're in? Well, some who hold to this first answer teach that those who are saved, they will live more holy lives than those who are damned. But there's a problem with that. You see, sometimes unbelievers live more holy lives than those who claim to believe in Jesus. Besides, how can we ever know when our lives are holy enough to be sure that we're in the saved group? I'm afraid that if we look at ourselves, our works, our repentance, our faith, as evidence of whether we're saved, we will never know for sure. You see, that's the problem with this first answer to the question. If God really wants some to be saved and really wants some to be damned, then we can never know for sure what God thinks of us. We can never know for sure which group we're in. However, there's another even more huge problem with the idea that God wants some to be saved and others to be damned. The problem is that it's not true. Scripture does not teach that God wants some to be damned. Of course, some will try to challenge what I just said, and they will quote today's reading. They will say, wait a minute, Pastor. What about what Paul writes? He says of God, I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. That sounds like God maybe wants some to be damned. Well, here's a good example of how you can't base a Christian teaching on one single passage of Scripture removed from the context of the rest of Holy Scripture. You see, when God says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion, he does not mean that he doesn't want to save all people. Instead, what God is teaching us here is that he is not obligated to save anyone. God is not required to have mercy on any person. In fact, what God is teaching us here is that he would be within his rights to damn every single one of us, and no one of us could say no fair. God can do what he wants. But what we need to understand is that when people do end up in hell, according to Scripture, that's not what God wants. God doesn't want any person to be lost. The truth, based on Scripture, is that God wants all sinners to be saved. For example, in a few weeks, we're going to be looking at Romans chapter 11. And at the very end of Romans chapter 11, listen to what Paul writes. He writes, God has bound all men over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all. What does that mean? Simply put, when God says that he's bound all men over to disobedience, he means that he uses his word to show us that we are all in bondage to sin and rebellion against God. But why does God show us that? So that he can have mercy on us all through his son Jesus, who died for all of us unworthy sinners. So with that understood, the first answer to the question, why are some saved and not others, is simply wrong. God does not want some to be damned. God wants all to be saved. The scripture is clear on that point. But if that's true, if God wants all to be saved, then why are not all saved? Well, some other people have come up with a second answer to that question, why are some saved and not others? And the second answer also seems very reasonable. The second answer teaches that God does want to save all people, but he doesn't do anything to influence our decision or choice. In other words, it's up to us. Our salvation or our damnation depends on whether we decide to choose God or not. So according to this answer, if you decide to love God and trust in him, then God will save you. But if you do not decide to love God and you do not trust in Jesus, then he will damn you, even though that's not what he wants to do. However, there are some problems with this second answer. First, this second answer ends up putting the focus on our decision and our choice. The result is that we end up taking the credit in the end for our own salvation. We end up thinking of repentance and faith as something we have done so that God can save us. My friends, this is nothing short of works righteousness. It turns repentance and faith into something we do to get salvation. In fact, the main problem with this second answer is that it is simply not true. For example, on Sunday, February 20th, we heard these words from Romans chapter 8. Listen very closely to what Paul says. He says, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You see, contrary to what some wrongly teach, we sinners who are in bondage to disobedience, We do not have a free will when it comes to spiritual matters. In other words, it is impossible for us sinners, by our own reason or strength, to decide or choose to love God and follow Him. Instead, we are conceived as sinners, and that means we are, by nature, in bondage to unbelief. I've used this example before, but I'm going to use it again. Let's say over here we have a rabid dog, completely infected by rabies. If you go up to this rabid dog and say, "Now, rabid dog, I want you to love your master and serve your master and be kind to it." No matter how much you say that to the rabid dog, it only has one choice. The only thing a rabid dog can do is snarl at its master, hate its master, and even kill it if it has the opportunity. But a rabid dog simply cannot choose to love and serve its master. It's not within its power. Therefore, this second answer is false because it wrongly teaches that sinners, by their own reason and strength, can decide to love God and choose to trust in Jesus. In contrast, Scripture clearly teaches we sinners are by nature in bondage to rebellion against God. So, up to this point in the sermon, I've shown that both of those answers to the question, why are some saved and not others, both of those answers are simply wrong. So, is there an answer to the question, why are some saved and not others? Yes. God gives us an answer in Holy Scripture. However, God's answer does not make sense to our limited reason. We can't make it fit in with the way we think. And so we have to accept God's answer by faith because it doesn't make sense to us. But even though God's answer doesn't make sense to us, it does comfort us and it does give us absolute certainty of salvation. Simply put, God's answer to the question, why are some saved and not others, is this. God is able to save some, but not others. Let me put it another way. Even though God wants to save all people, there are some, for reasons that we don't understand, that reject Him to the very end. So what does that mean? It means that if you are saved, you will end up giving 100% of the credit to God because even our ability to repent and trust in Jesus are gifts from God. Another way of putting that is how Paul does in our reading today. He says, it does not depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. So you're saved not because you decided to follow Jesus. You're saved because in mercy God reached out to you, a spiritually rabid dog, so to speak, and He transformed you from the inside out. He gave you a heart of repentance. He gave you a heart of faith. That is why you now confess your sins and trust in Jesus. Remember what Martin Luther wrote in his small catechism when he wrote the explanation to the third article of the Apostles' Creed. I'm sure these words will be familiar to you. He wrote, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus, my Lord, or come to Him, but the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel. In other words, the Holy Spirit works through baptism. He works through the preaching and teaching of God's Word. He works through the Lord's Supper to create faith and to maintain faith in our lives. So then, if you have conviction over the sin in your life, and if you trust in Jesus as your Savior, then the Holy Spirit has worked a miracle in your heart and has given you spiritual life. But that still leads to a question. What about the people who live and die clinging to their sin and rejecting Christ? Well, what the Bible teaches is that God always and only wanted to save them. For example, in Ezekiel chapter 18, listen to what God says. Do I take pleasure in the death of the wicked? Am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live? Also, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, listen to what Paul writes there. He says, God, our Savior, wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Do you know what that means? You can be absolutely certain of what God desires for you because He's revealed it to you in His Word. In other words, you don't have to live thinking, I wonder if God loves me. I wonder if God wants to save me. I wonder if God wants me to be with Him for eternity in heaven. You don't even have to ask those questions because God Himself has said, yes, I love you. Yes, I want to save you. Yes, I want you to be with me forever in heaven. Yes, yes, yes. You never have to wonder what God wants for you. Therefore, if you are saved, God gets 100% of the credit. But if you end up in hell, it is 100% your fault because you rejected the salvation that God desperately wanted to give you and all people. Of course, this still leaves us with a mystery that we cannot figure out in our limited brains. Why is God able to get through to one person and not to another? The Bible doesn't answer that question for us, at least not in a way that makes sense to us. But what we do know absolutely, positively, 100% for certain, is that God wants to save all people. And if you are saved, that is, if you acknowledge your sins and trust in Jesus, then God gets 100% of the credit. In fact, if you acknowledge your sin and trust in Jesus, then you know that you are saved because you wouldn't even be thinking that way if God hadn't saved you and worked a miracle in your heart. Now, why did I spend all this time dealing with the question, why are some saved and not others? The reason is that Paul essentially deals with that question in today's reading from Romans chapter 9. He begins by saying, I'm grieving in my heart because God wants all people to be saved, and yet my own people, the people of Israel, most of them have rejected Jesus. Why? It doesn't make sense. In the first five verses of our reading, Paul talks about how God actually used the people of Israel to bring Jesus into the world. Paul writes, from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all. That's why Paul is so frustrated about the fact that most of his own people are rejecting Jesus. He's saying God actually brought Jesus, the Savior of all people, into the world through Israel, and yet most of the people of Israel have rejected their own Savior. Why? Why did most of the Jews reject Christ? Well, it's not because God didn't try to save them. As Paul said, it is not as though God's word had failed. Paul then goes on to point out that God's word did save some people. In fact, Paul says the true Israel are not people who are physically descended from Abraham. The true Israel are those who are spiritually descended from Abraham. In other words, the true Israel are Jews and Gentiles who have been brought to faith in Jesus as their Savior. But once again, the mystery. God wants all people to become part of his new Israel, and yet some of the people who were physically descended from Abraham refused to become spiritual children of Abraham because they rejected Jesus. Paul goes on to explain the truth of salvation by grace, apart from human works, by pointing us to the example of Jacob and Esau. Paul quotes God's word from the Old Testament. God said, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Now there are some who support the first answer to the question, who will pull this out of context and say, see, God wanted to save Jacob, but he wanted to damn Esau. There's only one problem with that. It's not true. If you pull that verse out of context, you can make it sound like that, but you can't make it work when you look at the whole of Scripture, because Scripture is clear that God wants all people to be saved, including Esau. So let me tell you what this does not mean. This does not mean that God wanted to damn Esau. We've already learned that God wants to save all people. So what does this mean? Well, by these words, God is teaching that he chose Jacob as the one who would be in the family line of the Messiah, even though Jacob was no better than Esau. In other words, God's choice of Jacob was by grace. The point here is that the choice of Jacob over Esau had nothing to do with salvation. It had to do with who was going to be in the line of the Messiah. So when Paul says, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated, that was a Hebrew way, a Hebrew figure of speech that was basically saying, I decided to choose Jacob instead of Esau to be in the family line of the Messiah. Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. So God isn't saying he didn't love Esau in the sense of wanting to save him. What he was saying is, well, should I use Jacob or Esau to be the ancestor of Jesus? I want to choose Jacob. The question is, though, why did God choose Jacob? Paul is very clear. It's not because Jacob was better than Esau. In fact, God chose Jacob while they were still in the womb, before any of them, either of them, could do good or bad. So it wasn't by works. In other words, Jacob was chosen to be the ancestor of Jesus by pure grace and grace alone. Paul's point is that if God chooses us for salvation, it is also by grace alone. That's Paul's point. In fact, Paul then goes on to argue that God is not obligated to save anybody. You've heard me say this before, that if God were to give us what we deserve, we'd all be in hell. That's why Paul writes, it does not therefore depend on man's desire or effort, but on God's mercy. If you're saved, it's because of God's mercy from beginning to end. Therefore, if we reject God's mercy in Christ, we have no one to blame but ourselves. Let me give you one more example of this from today's reading, because Paul mentions Pharaoh, specifically the Pharaoh who was in charge during the Exodus when God brought his people out of Egypt. Now, if you read the book of Exodus, you will discover that God did all he could to humble Pharaoh and save him. But if you read the book of Exodus, over and over again it says, Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. But then eventually, you read another shocking statement. Eventually you read, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What does that mean? Well, we know that God wanted to save Pharaoh because he wants to save all people. However, God also knows when a person reaches the point of no return. God knows when an individual gets to a point when they've said no to God so much that their heart becomes hardened beyond repentance. And God, and God alone, only knows when a person reaches that state. So even though God was doing everything he could to save Pharaoh, Pharaoh continued to harden his heart and hardened his heart. And finally, when Pharaoh reached the point of no return, God gave Pharaoh what he wanted. God hardened Pharaoh's heart. In other words, God stopped trying to save him, even though God wanted to save him. And the reason God stopped trying to save him is because Pharaoh had reached the point of no return. God knew that no matter what he did, Pharaoh was not going to repent and believe. So God gave Pharaoh what he wanted, even though God was grieved in his heart that he had to do that. So my friends, it all depends on God's mercy toward us in Christ. Why is God able to save some whereas others reject him? We don't know. But there is one thing you can know absolutely, positively for certain today. You can know this. God loves you. If God has his way, you will be his dearly loved child for all eternity. He sacrificed his one and only son for all sinners. That means he sacrificed his one and only son for you. That means your sins are forgiven. And today, the Holy Spirit, through God's word, is saying to you, confess your sin. Trust in Jesus. God loves you. He wants you to be with him forever. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which passes all our understanding, guard our hearts and minds and